Well, it's good to be together again this morning around the Word, the focus of our life, of course, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been singing more about Jesus. This is an old hymn, one of the old ones I can remember from my childhood up, but it never becomes old. We never exhaust it. Our constant desire is more about Jesus. The more we learn of Him, the more we can appreciate Him, and the more we should love Him. More about Jesus, let me learn. So this morning I thought I would introduce a topic that we might be taking up a few times in the future, and that's concerning the parabolic teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the teaching of the Lord by parables. Much of His teaching was by parables. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but let's look at some passages of Scripture concerning the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll be skipping around to several passages. So as I heard someone say once, get your Bibles open and your fingers well licked so that you can turn to these various portions. First, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke is writing here, of course, and the former treatise, or former account, of course, he's referring to his gospel. So he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. So Luke is referring to his account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ until he ascended on high to be with his Father. But you notice he says here all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That was the beginning. It didn't end because the message of the Lord Jesus continues all down through the ages. So he just started it. It began with him, and it's continued because he said to his apostles, whom he had selected, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So he's talking about a continuation of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we want to look at that. If he has given us some examples of teaching, we want to follow that to see what message he has for us. All right, let's turn now to Matthew. Chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And look at verse 23. Now remember Luke said his treatise is concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now in verse 23 of Matthew 4 it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So here is the account of the Lord Jesus beginning his earthly ministry. He went about all Galilee teaching and preaching. Now over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. Let us notice the response to his teaching. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were amazed at his teaching. I imagine that one thing that amazed them was that where did this fellow get his education? We don't have any account of him graduating from the Seminary of Jerusalem or University of Jerusalem, but he speaks as one having authority. They were amazed at his teaching. They didn't realize that it was God manifested in the flesh who was speaking to them. Okay, now let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. We'll look at a few passages here in Mark chapter 4. First of all, we'll look at verse 1, Mark 4. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching. Well, here it tells us that he taught them many things by parables in his teaching. Now, go over to verse 33 of Mark 4. Verse 33 of Mark 4. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So here we just have a few verses with reference to the teaching of the Lord Jesus and also the method of his teaching. Parables were important in his ministry. So, in dealing with the subject of the parabolic teaching of Christ, we can see by this verse that it says, and without such, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them that were able to hear. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. In other words, if the Lord Jesus spoke to them, he used many parables. Now, that being the case, we ought to be interested in the parabolic teaching of the Lord. If he chose to use parabolic teaching, evidently the message is extremely important. And so it is with us, as it was in the days in which the Lord taught those people. So when we look at the parables of the Lord, let's try to place ourselves in the situation where he was teaching, and open our ears, remembering that many of those people in his day, they heard, but they didn't hear. But there were those who did hear and respond. And what is the content of the message that he gave? The message of the Lord Jesus Christ is a message of life. And surely, we need that message. So when we talk about the parabolic teaching of the Lord, we're not only talking about the method of his teaching, but we're talking about the message of his teaching. Now, Nicodemus said, you remember when he came to Jesus by night, he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. That was a true and mighty statement. That Jesus was a teacher come from God. Now, of course, Jesus spoke with the authority of God, as we read a moment ago in that passage. They were astonished, they were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one having the authority. In other words, he was talking, he was teaching from this book as though he wrote the book. And he did. He wrote the textbook for all. And so, therefore, he could speak with authority. So, therefore, we ought to give heed to the teaching of our Lord. Now, he's also an example of a good teacher. So those of us in, with the responsibility of teaching should take heed to the methods and the approach of the Lord Jesus in his teaching. If this is the method he chose to reach men, I'll say that's obviously the best that can be chosen. He is the master teacher. As a matter of fact, one of the references this morning in the Sunday school class, when Mary said, Rabboni, that's referring to him as the master teacher. In fact, it's translated sometimes as teacher and others as master. And so we say the master teacher, for indeed he is. So, we can learn a great deal from his method of teaching. Now, the use of parables, as we've already seen, is very common in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, because it said, without a parable, he did not speak to them. He was not just telling stories for entertainment. All of these parables, these stories were illustrations. They had a very important point. So, he made great use of the parables, and so these parables must bear a very important message. Now, we're not going to take a Greek lesson because I'm not a Greek teacher, but this word parable is really not so much a translation as a transliteration. The Greek word is parabole. Parable. Parabole. The word para is for alongside or beside, and bole sometimes is used to throw or to cast. So putting these two together, it means to cast or to place alongside. So it signifies the placing of one thing beside another in view, with a view of comparison, to compare something. And so speaker uses an illustration from a familiar situation that is common to life to drive home a particular point. Now, one thing about a parable, or an illustration, if we might use it, is that it stirs attention. People like to listen to stories, don't they? They like to hear of certain life situations. It's kind of a attraction, or they give attention to that. But it not only stirs attention, but it helps to remember, because we can remember some of these stories. A lot of people like to listen and to remember jokes, you know. They like to keep repeating these funny jokes and things. But these parables are not funny jokes. They have a tremendous message. And so that's what we want to keep in mind. Now, the Lord Jesus gave many of the parables. I don't remember just how many are accredited to him, but there are a lot of parables in the Old Testament, or illustrations that drive home a point. So let's just look at just a few of the samples or examples of Jesus teaching by parables. For example, well, he used them to his disciples. He used parables in speaking to the multitudes. He used the parables in speaking to individuals. He used the parable in speaking to the city of Jerusalem. And of course, he has a parable for the Jewish rulers. Well, let's just take a quick glance at these. We won't go into them in detail, but just enough to perhaps stir an interest that we might investigate further. I hope my suggestion of the parable will stir a little bit of the thought that, well, I want to look into the parables a little more. Now, for example, to his disciples, in Matthew chapter 18, he has a particular parable for a specific purpose. Now, when we consider who the Lord Jesus is speaking to and the situation, will understand that he has a message to deal with a specific situation or problem or need. So in Matthew chapter 18, let's look at verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said unto him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So you see, Peter comes up with a question concerning forgiveness, a relationship to those who may have offended or to those who are debtors to us. So, how's the Lord Jesus going to answer Peter's question? Well, he does so with a parable. The parable of the unforgiving servant. So, since Peter asked the question, now no doubt he's carrying this idea over from the old Pharisaical idea that, well, you forgive a person 3 times and that's enough. And if he keeps on against you after 3 times, well, then he needs to come under judgment. But so Peter asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? 7 times? Well, Jesus said, I say unto you, I do not say unto you 7 times, but it's 70 times 7. Now, who's going to sit down and keep a record of each one of those? 70 times 7. Then notice what he does. How does the Lord convey this teaching to Peter? Well, verse 23 says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So what's the Lord doing? He's speaking to him in a parable. He says it's like the kingdom of heaven. A certain king. And he said in verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that he had done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each one of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now notice the story that the Lord Jesus Christ immediately brings to the attention of Peter when he asks him the question concerning how many times should we forgive someone. Well, would 7 times be enough, Peter is saying? But the Lord is saying, I didn't tell you the 7 times, but 70 times 7. That's just a figure to get Peter's attention. And then he illustrates this as we've just read, about this king and the servants, and this king forgiving his servant, but the servant turned around to one of his fellow servants and brought judgment on him and did not forgive him and demanded he pay the debt. So what is the teaching? What is the message of the Lord is conveying to his disciples? Well, verse 35 explains it. Here's the explanation of this parable. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. In other words, Jesus is saying, you understand this parable? This same application will be made to all who take the same position of this fellow servant. What a lesson this is. Now, does that apply today? Was it only for Peter's day, the disciples' day? No, the same situation exists today. The idea of forgiveness. So, here we see the Lord Jesus giving his disciples a parable that would not only apply to them, but as we have it recorded here, that's why all of these are recorded, that we might use them today. Well, just briefly, let's just look at a few of these others. For example, we say he's had a parable for his disciples. Let's turn back over to Mark chapter 4, where we were a moment ago, and notice that how he speaks to the crowd or to the multitude. Back to chapter 4 in Mark, verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Just imagine the reputation of the Lord Jesus, along with his teaching and his miracles, brought multitudes. And here he is by the seashore. And the people are crowding around him. So can you imagine? Here is he's right back up almost to the water. And here the crowd just keeps getting closer. So what he does, he just steps in the boat and pulls off from the coast just a little bit so that he has a little bit of distance between him and so that he can speak to the whole multitude. And notice verse 2 says, then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went forth to sow. What is the message the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring here? We'll deal with that parable of the sower just a moment. But you see, as he backs up and he starts teaching, what does he start with? He starts with a parable. The parable of the sower. And we'll look into that in some detail a little later. So, we'll see how that this parable of the sower, why he spoke this particular one to the multitudes. It is to the multitudes that it applies. We'll see that in just a moment. Now the next, he deals with an individual. Excuse me, he has a parable here list given in Luke chapter 7 of speaking to Simon, the Pharisee. That's Luke chapter 7. Well, let's go over to... Well, let's go back to verse 36 and we'll read a few verses here to get the setting of this parable. It's very important. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, now, here he's going, the Lord knows the heart of Simon the Pharisee. He knows his heart, and so he's going to give him a lesson because he knows what is on his mind. So how's he going to give him a lesson? Verse 40 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it." He said, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with the tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now see, all of this came out of the question in this man's heart. He saw the Lord Jesus, who he'd heard, no doubt Simon had heard many things about the Lord, had invited him to his home for food, for time of feasting. And here was a woman, had a terrible reputation, a sinful woman whose reputation was known throughout the city, and she hears that he's there, and no doubt she had been hearing the Lord Jesus before. She had no doubt seen him, had no doubt sat under his teaching. Her heart was greatly moved. She recognized, obviously, that she was a sinner, and she obviously recognized that he was from God. She comes into the house. She falls down at his feet. Why would she be weeping? So many tears rolling down that there was sufficient to wet his feet and to wipe his feet. Instead of water from a basin, there were tears from her eyes. Really, I believe there were tears from her heart, for she was moved by being such a sinful woman. And you know, another attitude she had toward him that I think is really important. She really wasn't afraid of coming to his presence as though he would judge her, expose her, tell all the evil about her. No. She realized, she recognized in the person of the Lord Jesus that there was great mercy and grace. No doubt she had seen this in many things that Jesus did. Remember what Luke said in Acts 1:1 as he records this gospel? Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, they could associate what he did with his teaching. His life was consistent with all that he said. And what an impression this made on this sinful woman. So she not only bathes his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. That's a sign of bowing down to him. She anoints him with this fragrant oil, expensive oil. Now, that's when this Pharisee, if he were a prophet, he could detect and discern and to know. In other words, he's saying, why would he have anything to do with this woman? To Simon, he's just thinking, why didn't he kick her out of the way instead of letting her wet his feet with her tears? No, Simon was bitter toward her because he didn't understand the subject of forgiveness, forgiveness from above. And so the Lord Jesus then, what does he say to Simon as a result of that? He knew what Simon had thought. Instead of saying, Simon, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. No, he didn't. Simon, I've got something to tell you. And he gives him a parable, a story, an account of a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him a great sum and another one the lesser. And he forgave them both. He forgave both the greater and the lesser. And so he said, Simon, considering that, which one do you think would love him most? The one who forgave him most or for little? And Simon said, oh, the one that forgave him most indeed. And Jesus is saying, you're exactly right. That's exactly right. This woman, look how she demonstrated this. He shows, here's the demonstration. When I came in, this woman, how she bowed down, bathed my feet with her tears, anointed me with oil. But you, Simon, when I came in, you didn't give me anything to wash my feet or anything. No. In other words, Simon, you did not recognize all that's involved in forgiveness and acceptance. But this woman has. And he said, woman, thy sins are forgiven. Hear the power of God. So what is the result of forgiveness, the recognition of forgiveness? So he gives Simon a tremendous lesson. Well, it's interesting to note that this Simon was a Pharisee, really a self-righteous man. Remember, Jesus gives a number of illustrations in the Gospels concerning his contact and relationship with the Pharisees. And how many? You remember there was one that said, as he prayed publicly, I thank that I'm not as that poor sinner. He began to tell God all that he did. I tithe and all this, but I think that I'm not. Oh. Yeah, that's the Pharisaical attitude. Proud. Full of pride. Constantly looking down on the sinner, but looking to self, oh, look how great I am. So here the Lord Jesus, in answering Simon's question, inward question, he does so with a parable showing what true forgiveness really is and the attitude toward the Lord. All right. Well, let's look just briefly at another one here. A parable that was directed toward the city of Jerusalem. Let's turn now over to Luke chapter 13. Here the Lord Jesus is at this city about which he was so deeply concerned. Jerusalem was referred to as the city of David, referred to as the city to which the Messiah would come, where the throne of David would be established, from which, of course, the rule would go out, a peaceful rule and reign. Oh, the Lord Jesus, remember, says he came into his own, and they that were his own received him not. But remember, the Lord Jesus sat over on the Mount of Olives over against Jerusalem, looking over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem,
as he wept over the city. Thou that stoned the prophets and killed them that were sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thee together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Hear the Lord Jesus coming to this city that should have given him a glorious welcome as the Messiah. But no. There's another aspect of this city that we want to consider here as we turn to Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. Luke chapter 16 and verse 6. We're going to look at this parable of the fruitless fig tree. He also spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Now, to whom is the Lord Jesus speaking here? Of course, he's speaking to the city of Jerusalem. Of course, the Jews. Here, he might say, it's like he came into his own. So he speaks to them in a parable. He gives them an illustration and a parable of the fig tree. Well, now figs, of course, we know was an important tree in Israel. Figs were an important fruit. And so he says, this certain man planted a fig tree in his vineyard, but he kept coming to seek fruit upon it, but there was no fruit. So he was disgusted, and he said, "Okay, cut it down. Cut it down. Let's get rid of it. Why is it occupying this space?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it." Let's give it another chance. Of course, this fig tree has been fruitless up to this point. Now, what's the message Jesus is getting across to Jerusalem? He's applying this to the city of Jerusalem. They were fruitless so far as God was concerned. God, as it were, had planted it that the tree might bring fruit, but there was no fruit borne by Israel. They were fruitless so far as God was concerned. They had not walked in obedience to His word, and as a result, they were not bearing any fruit for His glory. So the Lord Jesus didn't just come right out and say, "All you people." No, He says in a parable. He speaks in a parable. Now, it tells us in another place, we won't turn to that right now, but the people realized when he spoke to them a parable, they realized that it applied to them, and they got uptight over it. We'll get to that later. But here, notice he says that this fellow says, "Let it alone this year also until I dig about it and fertilize it." Now, this, I think, would be referenced to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. What was He going to do for Israel? If they had listened to Him, if they had listened to His Word, and had taken it in, what would have been the fruit of their life? It would have been to the glory of God.
They would have become fruitful.
The Lord Jesus also speaks in other places of fruit bearing to his disciples. He expected them to bear fruit to the glory of God. He expected Israel to, but Israel was not bearing fruit. Now, it's simply saying here that if we just treat this tree like it should be, that is, dig around it, cultivate it, apply the fertilizer, that is, give it the substance that it needs to bear fruit, then let us see. If it bears fruit, fine. But here again, as we look back at the picture, we can see the application here. Again, that verse that we read in John, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And here, as we just, of course, we have the record now. We've been studying here about the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Here we see how they rejected him. Instead of accepting his teaching and becoming fruitful, what do they do? They say, crucify him. Crucify him. Well, again, we're not taking time to go into all these parables in detail, but I'm just using these to sort of introduce the subject of the parabolic teaching of the Lord so that when we read these parables, let's look at the content and the application. And how does that apply? How can we apply these truths? There's bound to be many of these truths that we can apply to our life. Now, let's look at one other parable here in chapter 12 of Mark. The parable of the vineyard. Mark chapter 12. And here, this parable is to be applied to the Jewish rulers. Going to verse 1. Here again, then he began to speak to them in parables. Here's the parable. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and they killed him, and many others, and beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes. Now here's that parable, here's the verse we referred to a moment ago, verse 12. And they sought to lay hands on him, that is on Jesus, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them, so they left him and went away. So here is a group that could detect the meaning of this parable. They realized what the message was because it applied to them. He sent unto them many prophets. And what did they do to the prophets? Remember the, what the Lord Jesus said, looking over Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stoned the prophets and killed them that were sent unto thee. Yes, and that's the picture here. He's given this man who had a vineyard, and he let it out to vine dressers. Well, when the owner sent to his servants to get his portion, what belonged to him, they'd stone them, mistreat them, and send them away. Here's a picture of the prophets that were sent into Israel. They rejected them. And finally, he said, he sent his son. Of course, they hear again. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent unto Israel. But, he said, they killed him. And so these people, they realized that he had spoken the parable against them. And true, this is a picture, isn't it? It's a true application. Now, you see why the Lord Jesus used a parable to convey this message? Wasn't this a clear way of conveying to them the right message? The message of God's attitude toward Israel, his beloved. Well, you see the value of these parables. They have an important message. And he uses this because this is the best way to get across the message that he wants to communicate. Well, later on we might take up, if you'd like here, we might take up some of these other parables more of an instructor. This has just been kind of an introduction to the parabolic ministry of the Lord Jesus. But there is so much value in the content of these parables. And that's the thing we want to learn. Because again, as we sang this morning, more about Jesus would I know. So let's look at that. Okay? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, oh, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world to save sinners. Oh, Holy Father, how we do thank you for all that your glorious word has revealed concerning him, of all that he began both to do and to teach. How thankful we are for his life, for his ministry, and how thankful we are that he took our place in judgment, the judgment for our sins when he went to the cross. We're thankful for his great payment of our debt on Calvary's tree, for his death, burial, and resurrection, for his ascension, for his being in glory on high, and ever lives to make intercession for us. So we do thank you for him. We thank you for your word. And now we ask, Holy Father, that you'll help us to apply these blessed truths to our lives, that we might grow in the likeness of our Lord, in response to his teaching, to be both obedient and to be fruitful. We ask in his worthy name. Amen.